This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Y'all feel pressure to have everything together, like to feel like you're all put together, like you're handling life, you're handling problems, you're handling everything. Why do we feel this compulsion to have it all together all the time? Why do we feel so much pressure to shield our true selves from the people around us? Why do we walk in and out of different spaces in our lives pretending to be something we aren't? Why do we believe cultural lies, things like fake it till you make it? My name is Aaron, and I am a broken and sinful man. I struggle to get out of bed in the morning. I'm easily distracted. I'm socially awkward. I'm the least type A person on planet Earth, I think. In a world full of hustle and grind, of people who claim to be alpha types, like lions and eagles and killer whales, those apex predators, I am a camel plodding through the desert. And maybe you, like me, feel more ostrich than tiger, and you wonder if God can really use you. Can he really be present in your wonky life the way that he was present in the life of Billy Graham? Is he near to you in this ever-expanding suburb of Charlotte as he was to the Apostle Paul in the Roman Empire? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you are turning there, maybe you're already there, I'm going to give you some context. And Paul was a complicated man. He wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. He was a devout Jew. He followed the Old Testament law better than anyone that he knew. He had himself together, and he was proud of it. And he was so convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah that his people had been waiting for, that Jesus was not the Savior his people had been waiting for, that Paul was willing to hunt and harm the first Christians, the first people who claimed that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul was willing to hunt them down, to throw them in jail, to beat them, to kill them. And it was on a persecution trip that he met Jesus himself. He was literally knocked from his horse by the resurrected King of Kings. He was blinded and humbled. And while he gained while his eyesight was restored to him, he also experienced other visions of Jesus throughout his life. He worked alongside the other 12 apostles. He proclaimed the gospel message. He helped individual converts grow into churches in what is modern day the Middle East and Europe. Paul was an incredible missionary and a faithful steward of God's message to the world. But he was not impressive by worldly standards. Church history tells us that Paul was not particularly handsome. He spoke rather poorly compared to the witty and authoritative voices we might expect from that type of evangelist or missionary. He likely had poor eyesight that negatively impacted his ability to read and write. He was not always dearly loved by the people that he served. And the Corinthian church was founded by Paul, but they were not wholly devoted to him. This book, this letter of 2 Corinthians, is a letter that Paul wrote to them to challenge their criticisms of him and of his message in favor of this new message from new leaders that he refers to them throughout the letter as super apostles, kind of mockingly. But these more impressive leaders had come into the church after Paul moved on, and they had convinced the church that Paul wasn't giving them the truth. And if you read chapters 10 through 12, you'll find the bulk of his defense of his own authority, which is basically, you don't know me like that, and you're missing the point. While these other leaders were boasting about their spiritual experiences, Paul had only ever proclaimed Christ and him crucified and resurrected. And these other leaders had undoubtedly been teaching people to lead through strength, that wealth and status were what measured somebody's value as a leader. And Paul was poor and lowly. He was often homeless. He was not paid by the churches he served. Most of the time he made tents to pay his own way. And he argues that if the Corinthians really knew the things that he had experienced, that they would have no problem accepting his authority. And he spends time in these chapters doing what he calls foolish boasting, where he shares his own human reasons for why he is great, why he has authority. But then he switches from naming those things, the things he's done well, to then explaining what he really wants to boast in. So let's look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 12. For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me. And Paul is saying that the experiences he had personally with God are not the reason to listen to him. That people should be able to see the way that he lives and hear the message that he preaches from God's word about Jesus. And that is what makes him trustworthy. I remember feeling bad about my own testimony as I was growing up, and I would hear people share theirs at concerts or some sort of, you know, a more evangelistic rally, because those testimonies were always just these incredibly moving things where this person had had a near-death experience, or they had done every drug imaginable and they had harmed themselves in all these ways, and God miraculously rescued them out of that pit. And that is, they're moving testimonies that inspire people who hear them. And mine, in comparison, felt boring. And I don't want to throw off on people who have those kind of miraculous testimonies. Maybe you have something like that. But I think Paul is saying that those experiences are not the thing that matters. What matters is the God behind those experiences. The same God who can rescue somebody out of drug addiction and all sorts of abuse and brokenness is the God who can save a grandfather who then walks with Jesus and teaches his son to walk with Jesus, who then teaches his son to walk with Jesus, who then teaches his son to walk with Jesus. And so instead of them experiencing generations of sin and brokenness in those deep ways, they then experience generations of God's grace and faithfulness through boring testimonies. Whatever the testimony is, we can share it in a way where we either highlight ourselves or we highlight God. And Paul is saying we should be people who make much of God by the way that we live and by the things that we share about his word. In verse 7, he continues that thought. He says, especially because of extraordinary revelations. He says that he'd had these visions of heaven. And he doesn't really explain what he's talking about. He even says, I don't really know what I'm talking about. He's like, that's not important. Those experiences I had are not what matters. What matters is God himself. What matters is Jesus, who lived and died for us, who resurrected from the dead. So he's saying, I'm not gonna talk of these things. He says, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. And that's intense. Undoubtedly, Paul had pride issues. Twice in that verse, he says, so that I would not exalt myself. And to help him fight his own pride, the Lord gave him what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Again, he says this was given by God, and then Paul describes it as a messenger of Satan that was sent to torment him. And this isn't the kind of prosperity theology you may be used to hearing on TV or on social media. It's not the kind of theology we always want to hear. Because sometimes, like Job, God is going to let us suffer. He's going to let us be broken and live in the brokenness. Because he knows that suffering is what we need to need him. There are many opinions about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and the reality is that we don't know because he doesn't tell us. But I'm pretty convinced that it's not sin. Maybe you've heard that interpretation before where people say, well, maybe Paul had an issue struggling with lust, or there was some other sin that he just couldn't seem to overcome. Based on the context, I think it's probably something else that is plaguing him. That it's either physical, mental, or emotional, whatever it is. It's causing him great suffering. And in verse 8, he says, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. So let's use the imagination that God has given us for a minute. I want you to imagine that you are the Apostle Paul, that you have been faithful, a dedicated servant of the Lord for years, that you have been beaten many times for the sake of the gospel. That your body bears the scars from those beatings, from those lashings, scars from shipwreck, scars from being stoned for preaching the gospel, where people literally take you outside of town and throw rocks at you until they think you're dead. That Paul lived through that and then walked out of the pile of stones. You've healed countless people of illnesses. You have cast demons out of people. You've raised the dead. And now you yourself are suffering in a way that feels like it's hindering your ability to do what God has called you to do. Paul undoubtedly feels like this is keeping him from being able to be faithful in the ways that God wants him to be. So he begs God for relief, for deliverance. God, please. Silence. God of all glory, heal me. Silence. King of heaven, have mercy on me. And then comes Jesus' answer in verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. He says to Paul, Paul, this isn't going away. You're going to keep this particular suffering because in it you will see me more clearly. You'll lose the temptation to make much of yourself, and you'll lift me up as the only truly worthy one. So Paul, one capable of calling God's healing on others, found his own request for healing denied, not because God is cruel, but because God is gracious, as he knows how quick we are to forget him. He knows how easy it is for us to puff ourselves up with knowledge or experience. And so in his grace, he allows us to suffer to keep us running back to him. He's not a bully who messes with our lives for the fun of it. He's a good father who lets his children experience the fear and pain of darkness so that they will stay close to the light. One of our kids especially hates the dark. And earlier this week, we went camping over Veterans Day. And by the way, if you are a veteran or the family member of a veteran, we thank you. We thank you for your service specifically if you serve, but also for the sacrifice of family and friends and loved ones who endured your absence as you served. We're grateful. But when we sleep, we have this van that we like put a Bobo bed in. It's our Bobo camper van. But we all five sleep in it. And we bought these solar-powered lights that we could charge up on the dash during the day so that then the kids could keep them on their dimmest setting at night so if they wake up in the middle of the night, they can see and not be scared or whatever. But now we've had those lanterns for a few years, and because everything breaks down and wears out, those batteries aren't what they used to be. So around 2 a.m., I wake up to a child crawling into my spot from their spot because they woke up in the middle of the night and just felt complete darkness and did the natural instinctive thing that a kid would do and find dad and get close. And that's what suffering should cause us to do. Run to the Father and stay close. Let's continue in verse 9. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Christianity is an upside down faith. The humble are the exalted ones. The proud are brought low. The poor are made rich. The rich are made poor. The last are made first. The first are made last. The greatest is the least. The servant is the leader. And we know these things conceptually. Like we maybe get them up here. You've heard them before. But we are saturated in a culture that is the complete opposite of that. The water that we swim in every day is the opposite of the kingdom of God. And if we don't learn to embrace this upside down kingdom, then we will never experience the freedom, grace, or power that is available to us in Christ. Paul had learned this. He boasts in his weaknesses. And he's teaching us, as he taught the Corinthian church, that our weaknesses and sufferings are not always things that God will take from us. I was reading a commentary that Dr. Eric Mason wrote on 2 Corinthians. And he said, some of you are trying to pray yourself out of needing God. We have to be careful that we don't focus so much on being delivered from something that we forget what God is doing in us through that suffering. And we forget what the purpose of that suffering in our life is. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, Paul tells us that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. And he's doing that to conform us into the image of his son. That it's suffering often that makes us more like Jesus. If you think about the times you grew the most in the Lord, if you've been walking with him for years, it likely wasn't the seasons where everything was going well. It was the seasons where you were the most broken, where the relationships in your life were the most damaged, where you were enduring hardship to the greatest degree. Those were the times that you grew the most in your faith. And some of you are going through some horrendous things right now. Maybe it's health-related or family-related or some other relationship. Maybe it's financial, and it feels like you are living in a hell. And I'm not saying that I can understand what that suffering feels like. And I'm not trying to say to you that that suffering is your thorn in the flesh that won't go away. I pray that it would only be a season and that there would be redemption and healing in your life where it is that you need it. And I also want to encourage you to remember with confidence that God is using that suffering to make you more like Jesus and to draw you to himself. That doesn't mean that we need to get in this place where we don't ask God to fix the problems or to fix the brokenness in our lives. We need to ask him. Paul asked him. We need to ask him. It just means that we don't let the fix, we don't let the healing, we don't let the deliverance become the hinge that our faith turns on. That is the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is where our faith turns. Our weaknesses and sufferings are also not things that we need to hide. Because we live in this culture of projection and bravado, everybody's expected to present themselves in a way that like earns the respect of the room, or at least keeps us from being made fun of by the other people in the room. Like, we like to think that like a school cafeteria situation is behind us once you leave school, but like our workplaces, we feel that same pressure when we walk into work. To if it's a new job or a family reunion or a high school reunion or whatever, like when we see people we haven't seen in a long time, we feel this need to like project ourselves as if we've got it together, we've handled it, we are somebody now. And the internet has so exaggerated this for us. We project a made-up version of ourselves to compete against the made-up versions of everybody else. It's exhausting. Aren't you tired of that? Doesn't it feel exhausting to live every day trying to keep up an appearance? I want to be strong. I want my kids to think of me as strong. I want them to see me pick up heavy things. I want them to see me climb mountains. I want them to see me chop down trees. I want them to see me build stuff and haul lumber and shoulder heavy burdens. And I don't feel especially weak, but every once in a while the kids will do something that just humbles me to the ground. Maybe not to the ground, but they humble me. Not long ago, I don't know what we were watching on TV. Maybe it was a Sunday and they were watching football, but one of our kids saw somebody on TV who had these really muscular arms, and out of nowhere they go, "Oh, Daddy, if you had arms like that, you would look so good." Cool. Thanks, guys. So I've been flexing in front of them every time I walk past them now. While I want them to see me as physically and mentally strong, what my kids need most is not a dad who could compete as a bodybuilder or be the strongest guy on the job site or the guy who never cries. The kind of strength and power that my kids need to see is the strength that humbles a stubborn heart and lays me on my face at the foot of the cross of Jesus. They need to see the strength to lay down my pride so that I can apologize to them when I've wronged them. They need to see the strength to confess my sin to people who can hold me accountable and help me grow. They need to see the strength to love and forgive people who hurt me, to serve the people who don't think I'm offering value. They need to see the strength to serve the poor who can't serve me back. They need to see the strength that enables a person to give up money and material possessions for the good of others. They need to see the strength required for somebody to share the gospel with someone that they know is going to mock them for believing it. They need to see the strength that's needed to keep loving and obeying God when life blows up in your face. They need to see the power necessary to be able to get up each day, take up the cross, and follow Jesus wherever he leads. And I fail at that more times than we have time for me to admit today. I have so much learning and growing to do here. I struggle with having the willpower to live like that. And as much as that frustrates me, it also reminds me again and again that any progress I make is not about me being strong. It's not because I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps. It's because the power of Christ is at work in me. And I'm still wrestling with, like, what does it actually look like to boast in weakness? What does it look like to do this without just embracing our shortcomings and our failures and developing this sense of apathy or losing motivation to grow? Because God certainly doesn't want us to be lazy or indifferent about our lives. He wants us to work hard. He wants us to keep growing and growing into him, not apart from him. So checking out and giving up on growing by saying things like, well, that's just the way I am. It's the way God made me. If you're confronted with your own brokenness and that is your response, that is not the way of Jesus. That is not the Spirit of God in you. Remember that this thorn in the flesh that Paul's talking about is not sin. He's not excusing his sin and saying, well, I just have this sin that I'm going to deal with all my life. If you're struggling with anger and you feel like an angry person who has a hard time loving others, or if you feel selfish and you struggle to give or share your time and resources, if you feel proud and you feel like apologizing is a death in itself, if you're a bitter person who refuses to grant forgiveness, if you're a lazy person who refuses to work and contribute, or if you're a critical person who only focuses on the negative, that is not who God made you to be. He made you to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. The things that keep you from being that are not just your personality or character traits. They're sin. They need to be confessed and fought by the power of Christ in you and in Christ. The power to overcome all of our selfishness and pride is available to us. We may think, when we think about God's power, maybe you, like me, think of like the miraculous things. Like, well, I want to move mountains. I want to pray for people to be healed and then be healed. I want to see people who are paralyzed walk again. I want to see people who are blind regain their sight. And we think of that as being God's power. But we must not forget that going from a hard-hearted, bitterly selfish person to a humble lover of God and others is an absolute miracle that is only possible by the power of God. And if you believe with Paul and with us that Jesus is the Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world, that he lived a sinless life as a man, that he suffered and died for your sin, for your sake, that he rose from the dead to give you life, then that is a miracle that only God can perform in you. You don't believe that because you are a good, rational person. You believe that because of God's grace in your life, because the power of God worked that in you. And by that miracle, you were then saved from sin and death, and you were made a child of God. And as his child, he is going to discipline you. He's going to correct you and rebuke you and guide you towards holiness. so that you can become more and more like his son and then reflect him in the world like you were created to. And if you already believe that, I mentioned this already, but it's worth mentioning again. If you already believe that and you've been walking with Jesus for some time, then to you I say, we got to be careful that we do not become proud as we make progress. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that thorn in the flesh for him was to keep him from becoming proud about the progress he had made in his relationship with the Lord. As you develop spiritual discipline, spiritual habits, and you see yourself becoming more faithful to the Lord, and you feel like you're walking closer to him, there will be a tendency to become proud and judgmental like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, rather than becoming more humble and gracious like Jesus himself. So let's pray that in his grace, God will use our sufferings and shortcomings to humble us and make us more like himself in our lives. There are things that you don't like about yourself. Are there things that make you feel unimpressive when you enter a room? Are there things that you don't want others to know because you feel like they'll look down on you? Praise God for those things as the gifts that they are that keep you from exalting yourself. Share those things with others so that they can be used as tools to help iron sharpen iron. By your weaknesses and wounds, God may bring healing and restoration to the world around you, to that family member, that coworker, that classmate, that neighbor, because you have the confidence in the Lord as your maker and redeemer to not be ashamed of the weaknesses in your life. Don't be ashamed of the broken family situation. I'm not saying these things don't hurt. We're going to feel the pain from them, but we do not need to hide them and shrink them away as if they somehow are a part of our identity. They're just a part of our lived experience in a broken world. So if you've got a broken family situation, if you've got sickness that people don't know about, if you've got pain that they don't know about, if you have difficulty remembering things, or you struggle to read, or maybe you struggled with infertility, or maybe you've got a diagnosis that you don't want to talk about, I want you to hear God say to you again and again, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And then watch him turn those wounds into channels of grace that flow from you to those around you. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor, and he suffered so much in his life. He struggled with depression. His own mental and emotional struggles kept him from being able to pastor his church the way he wanted to. And then he suffered physically in great ways in the world. And about his own suffering, he said, I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. And I'm not saying that we need to embrace suffering as some kind of masochist where we love it and we seek out pain. But we need to be people who don't let the struggles in our life, the suffering in our life, crush us, because we know the one who is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. I'm going to talk about some more practical ways that we can live this out this week. Maybe you have something that you've never shared that you feel like the Lord is leading you to share. Maybe it's a secret that you've kept for a long time, a struggle, something you've been covering up. And I want to encourage you, if the Lord's leading you to share it, then share that with your closest friend or your spouse or somebody that you trust. Maybe you do have sin that you need to confess, also to someone that you trust, so that you can hear them say, the blood of Jesus covers that. You are forgiven. And then you can experience being loved despite your brokenness. And if somebody confesses to you, don't act like you don't sin yourself. Confess back to them. Mutually encourage one another in that. Maybe you have something that you know you need to apologize for, and you've been holding on to it for a long time. You know you're wrong, and you just have not said it out loud yet. And humble yourself and make that apology. Christ paid for whatever sin it was that you committed, but you will not experience the full healing on earth without allowing his power to help you ask for forgiveness. The next time you're in Sunday school or Bible study or talking to a friend about the scriptures, don't pretend like you already know the answers. If you've got questions in your head, curiosities, ask those questions without fear of what people are going to think. Give yourself permission to learn and grow. Give yourself permission to not know everything. When you go to work or school tomorrow, fight the urge to pretend like everything is good, like you've got it all figured out. Be honest with people, because your identity is not in what they think of you. It's in Christ. Let them see his power at work in you as you live a humble and open life. Because if we can learn to live in these ways, if we can learn to do this the way that Paul did this, we will see the power of God explode around us. We'll see people come to know him. We'll see people owning and confessing their sin. We'll see people walking in newness of life together. Pastor Mike, a few weeks ago, went through a series where he was talking about breaking down or destroying the sacred and secular divide, and how we need to reject the lie that there are parts of our lives that belong to God and parts of our lives that belong to ourselves. And there's no real separation there. Everything is the Lord's. And I think in practicality, that's part of what we're talking about here. There's no need for us to pretend. There's no need for us to adopt that cultural lie that, oh, I've got to present myself as somebody who has everything figured out. Like, that's not the way. That's not the way of Jesus. There's no part of our lives where we have to fake being strong, because we know the strong one. There is only one, and his name is Jesus. And all we have to do is kneel at his feet, walk in his ways, and tell others how good he is when they ask how it is that we deal with the troubles and stresses of life with such grace and strength. And if you don't feel like doing that, because you don't think it's fair for God to ask you to subject yourself to him and to own weakness, then I beg you to look at Christ. God doesn't ask us to humble ourselves because he wants to lord himself over us. He asks us to do that because he knows that in his kingdom, humility is the way to be strong. And Jesus modeled that for us. Jesus did this to a greater degree than we would ever be able to. Last week, Pastor Mike preached from Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and I want to read these again to us. Paul there in that letter to the Philippian church shares what we believe is an early church song. And he says, adopt this same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. God himself emptied himself and assumed the form of a servant. He took on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, because of his humility, because of his humiliation, for that reason, God exalted him, highly exalted him, and gave him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let that be true of us. Let that be the mind that we have as we go into the places that God sets us in this week. Let's stop believing that we have to pretend that we aren't weak. Let us remind ourselves that when we are weak, then we are strong. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a quiet minute to just reflect, and then we'll head out this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, and we thank you for this word. God, we thank you for being the strong one, and again, we ask forgiveness for the ways we've projected our own strength to people around us, and we've pretended like we're holding it all. God, we ask that you would humble us, and that you would continue to humble us over the course of our lives so that we will hold tightly to you. Help us to own our weaknesses so that we can see your strength present in our lives. Again, we ask, God, that you would change us and make us more like Jesus and enable us to draw people into relationship with him. We pray this in his awesome and holy name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.